Hey y'all, it's Derek. Today we are gonna go around and ask some kids what they are hoping for Christmas this year. What do you guys hope for Christmas?
I hope for a PS5.
PS5? What are you hoping for?
A toy car.
A car.
What do you want for Christmas?
What about you? What do you hope for Christmas?
An iPhone.
An iPhone?
What do you hope for Christmas?
I want pink.
All right, what about you? What do you hope for Christmas?
I just want a happy Christmas.
What do you want for Christmas? Another breadstick. What about you? What do you hope for Christmas?
Another drone.
What do you hope for Christmas?
I hope that I get something. I hope I get an iPhone 16 Pro because yesterday I held one for the first time. I was very excited about it because I was excited for my dad, but I might get one when I'm 13. But I also hope I get something good because last year I got like a little baby stuff. So I hope I got something good because my parents are still looking.
What do you hope for Christmas?
A weighted stitch.
What is a weighted stitch?
It's where like something's in the middle and inside of it and it's just like it's heavy.
What do you wish for Christmas?
A Nerf gun.
What about you? What do you wish for?
A Nerf gun.
Also a Nerf gun. Do you want a bigger Nerf gun than your brother?
Yeah.
What about you? What do you hope for?
A pretend makeup kit.
So what do you wish for Christmas?
Oh, world peace.
I need to know what you hope for Christmas.
I would probably say a new game.
Yeah, what do you wish for Christmas?
A toy unicorn.
All right, how about you? What do you hope for Christmas?
Baby doll.
Baby doll.
What do you hope for Christmas?
A hoverboard.
Very fancy. Dad, what do you hope for Christmas?
A break from a household full of estrogen.
All right, Steven, what do you hope for Christmas?
You know, I really hope no one comes to me in like some weird onesie, you know, with like reindeers on them and stuff, and asks me weird questions.
That would be crazy if that happened twice, right? What do you hope for Christmas?
I hope for or wish for?
Hope for.
Oh my gosh. I wish that everybody would come to church on December 21st and December 24th, and they love it so much that they come back again and 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 again.
Thine own from Satan's seed.
So come to us, Emmanuel. God, be with us. We are prisoners and we need you to rescue us. We're lonely and we need you. Please show up.
And rejoice, celebrate, for God is here. So now all of you come, all of you are seeking a Savior. Come, those who are joyful, those who are mournful and sorrowful, God is here. Now come and adore him. It's Jesus.
Come to us, our long-expected King. Free us from evil, conquer sin, give us victory.
Rejoice, celebrate, God is here. So now you come, the angels are singing, join with them, singing glory to God, glory in the highest. God is here, now come and adore him. It's Jesus.
Come to us with a new beginning. We need a fresh start. Bring us cheer as we wait. Remove our fears and send death far away.
So rejoice, celebrate, God is here. So come, all you've hoped for, your brand new day is here through Jesus. Praise God, the God who shows up in the flesh. God is here. Now come and adore him. Come worship the King. It's Jesus.
Beyond all. Wow, you guys can have a seat. My name is Jordan, and we want to welcome you here. We're so happy that you are here. Merry Christmas. Are you guys ready? I hate to inform you, but I have it on good authority that you have 30 minutes. If you order in the next 30 minutes on Amazon, you can still get your packages here by Christmas, okay? Bad news, though, is that we have 40 minutes left in this service. So a little bit of a moral quandary there. If we see you on your phone, we'll know what you're doing. This lady over here, it's the Bible app. Yeah, sure it is. No, it's fine. You can be on the Bible app if you want to. You know, if we spent as much time on the Bible app as we did on Amazon, this world would be a much better place. Did we just have a little mini sermon already? Holy cow. All right, no, you can be on your phone if you want to, no judgment. But while you have it out, you'll see some QR codes on the seat backs in front of you. Scan one of those, especially if you're new. We want to stay in contact with you. Scan one of those. We'll get your contact information. We do want to let you know, get you on our email list, get you on our text thread, and keep you up to date on what's going on here at Capital City. We got some really cool things in store for 2026. God's going to move in some amazing ways, and we want to stay connected with you. If you're a little more analog, you can grab one of the cards on the seat back in front of you, put that in the offering box here in just a moment. And we don't want to spam you, but we do want to stay in touch with you as we move forward. Now, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know we've been in this series looking through their eyes at the Christmas story, a little bit of a different perspective, right? And Ben's got a great message for us in regard to continuing that today. But in the meantime, just to get us ready, how many of you guys remember the Sears Wish Book? Remember that? How many of you remember Sears? I mean, I think they filed for bankruptcy a decade ago, right? But the Wish Book, man, I loved that thing. I mean, they had it when I was a kid in the 90s. They had it, Steve, they had it in the 70s when you were a kid, right? Doc, did they have it in the 30s? No? Oh, they didn't. Okay, he can confirm. Well, either way, you know, it was so exciting. That was one of my favorite times of the year. In August or September, that thing would drop. I mean, Amazon has one now my kids go through, but it's not as cool, right? That thing was like 3 inches thick. Everything you could ever want, every wish you could ever have was in there. So I just want you to think about, what did you wish for when you were a kid at Christmas time? Think about that for a minute. Steve, what did you wish for out of the Wish Book? No. I'll broadcast to
them. No, just say it for me.
There you are.
Actually, I'm a big G.I. Joe fan. When I was growing up, I really wanted the aircraft carrier. The aircraft carrier probably cost, in my kid mind, $10,000.
Pretty impractical.
My parents were like, no, that costs too much money.
So
and again,
you didn't get it.
No, my parents were poor. Well, I love them, but they're poor, especially in comparison to buying a $10,000 aircraft carrier for me.
In the end, your wish was a disappointment.
Yes, I was very sad about it.
Okay.
I cried a lot.
Whether your wish comes true or not, it can be a disappointment. I got my wish 1 year. I wished for an easy bake oven. Not kidding. I know that's a little non-traditional for a little boy, but I've been non-traditional my entire life. I still am. And I got it. But even when your wish comes true, it can still be disappointing. Because what they don't tell you about the easy bake oven is it takes 3 times longer to cook in that thing than it does the regular oven. And the stuff's so tiny, I mean, I enjoyed it, but it was a bit disappointing as well. And that's the thing about wishes, right? Our culture is consumed with wishing, but wishing always, in the end, leads to disappointment. And I think that sets us up for failure to a certain degree. We're going to talk about something altogether different today, and that is hope. And the Bible says that hope does not disappoint. Now, I don't know where you're at with Christmas right now. Maybe you're having a great one, or maybe this is one of the toughest ones you've been through. Because maybe this year there's going to be an empty chair at your table, or you got some sickness in your body or in your family, and you could use some of that hope right now, right? It's available to you. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. In the meantime, here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you guys to come to one of the stations around the room. You'll see the tables we've got. One of the first things you'll see there is that brown wooden box. And if you're not part of the Capital City family, please feel no obligation to participate in this part of the service. That's where we who are part of this family give back our first part to God. You'll also see that white generous bucket. If you've got a few extra dollars in your pocket, you're living in the Stone Age and still carry cash, you can drop some money in there. We'll get those funds to people in our community who are hurting. It's a great way to start Christmas right there. Of course, you'll also see the bread and the juice. And I mean, to me, this is the essence of Christmas. Like, we're going to celebrate this week, but we do this every week at Capital City, that the individual, the God of the universe, loved you so much that he wrapped himself in flesh and gave himself because he loved you so that you could have that hope. And that's what we celebrate with the Eucharist. I'm going to invite you guys to the table right now. Let's celebrate that together.
Now, I know this may be hard to believe, but did you know that our current United States Postal Service and the system that exists is based on our inability to wait? The Pony Express, remember that? Doc does, right? He remembers it. So back when he was getting the Sears catalog, they brought it to him. That was a direct response to a nation's frustration with the length of time that it would take to move mail across our country. And we've been obsessed with quicker and more efficient ever since, even though maybe the USPS is not the best place to look. And now we live in a world of Amazon Prime, and I don't know why anybody's like not talking about this. I don't know why this isn't a discussion. I remember next day, like arrival, delivery from Amazon Prime. Like nobody talks about that anymore. It's somehow regressed. It's gotten worse, right? We're an impatient people, aren't we? That word wait sounds like a curse word. We hate waiting on everything, whether that's an interview or maybe it's hearing back after the interview in the new job. We hate waiting for a paycheck to come in. We hate waiting for a call or a text or an update whenever life gets tense. We hate waiting to grow up, and we hate waiting to heal, or we hate whatever, you know, waiting for whatever pain that we face to go away. But it's not just the big stuff. Like, we just hate everything. We hate everything that causes us to wait. You probably love fast food restaurants. And if you don't love them in general, I know you have your favorite one. There's one that you like, right? And even when we don't go to the fast food, when we go to any other restaurant, we sit down, we still expect quick service. We still expect it to be made quickly, served quickly. We don't want to be there very long at all, right? And if you don't go out to eat, if you just go home, then we expect the process to be fast there as well. And so we expect to use the microwaves and the Instapots and the air fryers, all because we want to get our food as quick as possible. And then when we're done eating, we want to go to the living room, we want to sit down, and we want to turn on the TV, and we expect whatever entertainment we want to happen just as fast. Should be instant. We live in a streaming world now where everything is on demand, as fast as possible. I have a subscription to YouTube TV for my live sporting events. And by and large, I'm very happy with the service, although I'll tell you that I don't like how live sports tend to be about 20 to 30 seconds behind real time, which means that while I'm watching my live sports, I can't open my ESPN app to see what stats or anything else is going on because I might accidentally see a play that's happening before I've seen it on my TV happen, and I hate that. And so 30 seconds is not fast enough for me. Maybe that makes sense to you. I think one of the most painful experiences that we face in our world right now is when that little buffering circle pops up on the television. I have a physical reaction to that. And I don't know if you can agree with that, but when that thing pops up and it just kind of pauses, like something painful happens inside of me. It drives me. I was raised on dial-up, right? And yet that thing still bothers me so much. And some of you are probably growing impatient right now with this sermon because all this talking about waiting is creating some sort of an anxiety within you, right? We started this morning with that song, O Come, Emmanuel. It's probably my favorite Christmas song. I do particularly like the version that we did this morning. That song is about waiting on God, begging him to come to us. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had to beg God to come to you? Have you ever wondered what he's doing or how long it's going to take him to show up and fix your life, whatever that may look like? Maybe you've even prayed prayers that go something like, come on, God, are you there? Are you going to show up? God, are you going to help me? Because we hate waiting. One of the things we don't usually attach to waiting is the word hope. And that may even catch you off guard because we like the word hope, but I don't know if we like to think about what hope requires. Because hope requires waiting. The dark side of hope is waiting. Waiting means that something isn't as it should be. And hope means something isn't as it should be. That word hope, it means trustful anticipation. It's trusting something in the future. It's different than a wish, like Jordan was talking about before. Sometimes we use those words interchangeably, but a wish is more fanciful. A wish can even be ridiculous. A wish is kind of crossing your fingers and putting it behind your back, right? And a wish can sound like a hope, and hope can sound like a wish, but hope is based on something that you believe in. Hope is something that you expect or believe could happen. There's a confidence that goes with the word hope. And so in life, whenever I can't hold on to whatever it is that I'm waiting for, then in that moment, I hold on to hope. When I can look at this moment in my life and I can say that this is not ideal, when life could be better, hope expects something different. Hope expects something to happen to make everything work out, which means that, again, hope is linked. It's connected at the hip. It walks hand in hand with waiting. In Hebrew, the primary word for hope is tikvah, and the primary word for wait is kava, and they're closely linked. The two words both together communicate a confident expectation, a eager anticipation for God's fulfillment of promises, but they also shed light on that sometimes painful period where we wait. We know that something in the future will be better, but it isn't here now. It's not with me. And so in the meantime, we wait and we hope. If you're in pain from waiting, if you long for something in the future that is better than the present, if you wish that things weren't the way that they are right now, and if you would like that to move from just a wish, from something that's fanciful, from something that you just kind of cross your fingers and you hope for, if you're wishing for something but you want to move from a wish to a hope, if you want to believe that things could be different, if you want to have something to hold on to that is solid and secure as you look off into the future, if you want something better, if you want some hope, then I need to lead you to a baby 2,000 years ago. And I need to lead you to a couple of people who were familiar with waiting, and yet they were hanging on to hope. So let me show you where this shows up in the Christmas story. It's in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. It's the story of two different people. Don't know whether or not they had any connection to one another. But it goes like this. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, speaking of Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, it says every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, which was a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too," which sounds scary, lots of questions. We're not even going to pay attention to it, all right? Story goes on. There's also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She's very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Two stories, similar in how they play out, merged together within this Christmas story. The first story focuses on Simeon. We're told that he was a righteous and devout man. We're told that he was waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is a very fancy way of saying that he was waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for the anointed one who would become a king and would lead and rule Israel out of oppression. He was waiting for rescue. He was waiting for a savior. And that wasn't really too uncommon. Most Jewish people during this time in history were longing. They were looking forward. They were waiting for the moment that God was going to move. But Simeon was uncommon. He was different. He had a special message from God that he wasn't going to die before this Messiah showed up, which means that his waiting didn't feel empty. It wasn't wishful. He had a hope. He had a promise from God that he was clinging to that was anchoring his present for the future. It's not some sort of a fanciful wish that he might get to one day see the Messiah. He had a promise from God that something was going to happen in his lifetime, and he held onto it tightly. His waiting was not hopeless. There's a reason to believe that the current pattern of waiting was one day going to be over, and then he sees Jesus, and for him, everything changes. The Holy Spirit stirs within him again like it had before, and he breaks out in a song of celebration because his hope has been realized. Anna is the second story mentioned. She has a particularly dark spot mentioned. She's called old, not my words, Luke's, right? Not trying to judge anybody except for Doc. We're told that she was 84 years old. We're told that her husband had died early in their marriage. They'd only been married for 7 years. And knowing traditions and customs, that means that she was probably married very young, which means that she was probably a widow for at least 60 years, possibly 70 years. We're also told some positive things about her. We're told that she's a committed worshiper. She's always at the temple. We're told that every day and every night she's there fasting and praying. And we're told that she sees Jesus. And a similar thing happens, just like what we'd seen with Simeon. The Holy Spirit moves within her, and she becomes a mouthpiece for anyone who is looking forward. Looking forward, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Looking forward, those who are waiting, those who are longing, those who are hoping for God to move. Two stories merging into one with the larger Christmas story. And when we read this, we typically read this with our Christmas eyes, right? It feels like the stereotypical Christmas hope type of a message. Simeon and Anna both find exactly what they're looking for. They both get what they want. They both have a happy ending where what they had hoped for comes to pass. But this is a real story with real people. And if the word hope can be attributed to them, then so can that word waiting. Because the dark side of hope is waiting. And if you look closely at Simeon and Anna's stories, you begin to see stories of waiting and longing, and you begin seeing painful nights and long days, stories of tears and begging and pleading with God. It's stories of heartache and long suffering. And yet, with Simeon and Anna both, we see something very unique. We see hope. Because in their mind, there is that light at the end of the tunnel. There is something to cling to, that when they don't have what they want in their position, they are holding on to hope instead. They cling tightly to hope. This idea that there is a future that isn't like the present. There is a day that is coming that will fulfill the hope that is within them. Now, I want to do something with you that I don't do all the time. This is a little bit unique for me, all right? But I want to just kind of get nerdy with you, okay? Which is weird, I know. But I found something really strange. I want to share it with you. It's something that I've become fascinated, curious about. We talked about the Hebrew words for hope and waiting. There's also a Greek word for hope, and it's the word elpis. It's very rarely used in Greek writings outside of the New Testament, outside of Christianity. The way that this word would be defined is something very imaginative, okay? Something, this word, elpis, kind of has a fanciful, wishful type language to it. It's kind of ambiguous. The New Testament is written primarily in Greek, and so you would expect to find this word, elpis, littered, you know, throughout the New Testament, but this word, elpis, it doesn't show up in the Gospels, which caught me by surprise. Right? This word changes with the New Testament. It takes on a more robust view of hope, something that we understand as Christians and followers of Jesus, but it's not there in the Gospels. There's some words that are similar, and the theme is there, but the word isn't, which made me wonder, when does hope show up? Because if hope isn't in the Gospels, when does hope become a central part of this Christian message? At what point does that word begin getting used, right? And so I started searching and looking, and I found that it shows up once early in the book of Acts, but it's looking backwards at David and how he had a hope. It's used a little bit in Paul's earliest letters that would have overlapped with the book of Acts. Acts is kind of like the history of the church for the first couple decades, and many of the letters that Paul writes happen inside of the book of Acts while it's happening in real time, right? And so there's a few places in his earliest letters that he uses this word hope, but it was used in a way that doesn't really match the way that we talk and think about this word hope. Paul's earliest writing that we have is a book called Galatians. And in that book, he uses this word hope, where he says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Paul is saying that he's hoping for a righteousness he hasn't yet achieved. He's hoping about the ability to someday become like Jesus. And that's how we use the word hope, but it's not typically the application that we focus on. He also uses hope in other normal ways in letters that he writes to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians or other early letters. Paul will talk about the hopes that we have for one another, the hopes that I have for you, the hopes that you might have for me. And so this word, Elpis, it shows up, it exists. But it doesn't have that anchor-like focus on the future. It feels, at least to me, more fanciful. It feels more like the crossing of fingers type of a hope. It feels more like a wish. But then there's a turn. Happens in Paul's writing. The first hint of it is 1 Thessalonians, which is, again, one of his earlier letters. But I think it's a significant shift. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Grief gets tied to this word hope. And specifically, Paul says there are those who have something to hope even after death, and there are those who don't have hope. Some people have hope, others don't have hope. And it has something to do with grief and death. Now, a few years later, as the book of Acts is closing out, this message of hope is getting louder and louder. You first kind of see it again in Acts chapter 23, where Paul says, "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." In the next chapter, Paul says, "I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Two chapters later, he's standing before this king named Agrippa. He's on trial. He uses it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel message. And so Paul, speaking in that setting, says, "Now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night." He says, "King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me." He's talking about hope. He's setting this up. What is this hope he's speaking of? And he answers it with a question. He says, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" We see the word hope coming up more and more frequently as the New Testament goes along. And we're seeing it tied directly to the resurrection. And while these chapters at the end of Acts are taking place in real time, Paul is writing letters to the Romans and the Ephesians and to the Philippians and to the Colossians. And that idea that we first see in 1 Thessalonians 4 starts becoming larger and larger. That word hope starts showing up more and more. Sometimes it's used in passive ways like we talked about before, but increasingly that word hope is tied tightly to the word resurrection, and the message of hope is proclaimed much more consistently. Now, why the change? What happened? If hope wasn't a central component of the gospel message with Jesus, and if hope wasn't something that shows up in the earliest sermons or in the very first teachings, then what is it that changed? Why isn't hope present in the gospels? Why is it that Paul, at the end of his life, has a message that centers on hope? I don't know for sure, but I have a theory. I wonder if hope disappeared when Jesus appeared. You remember that word hope? It means trustful anticipation. Hope is the expectation that something is going to happen. Hope says that this moment is not ideal. Life could be better, and I expect that one day it will be better. And I wonder if when Jesus shows up, I wonder if it felt like the waiting was over. And if there's no more waiting, then that means that there's no more need for hope, right? And I wonder if that's what it felt like for Simeon and Anna. Their hopes are fulfilled. They held on to hope because they didn't have what they were waiting for. But once they get what they had hoped for, there's no longer need to hold on to hope. It's kind of like Christmas morning, right? Once the presents are opened, there's not good reason for you to keep hoping that there's something else, right? Hope only makes sense when things aren't right. Hope only makes sense inside of a broken world. And I wonder if even the disciples felt that. They're running all over the countryside with the Messiah, the guy that their ancestors had hoped for. And I wonder if when you're living with Jesus, when you're running around with Jesus, I wonder if when you're hanging out with the Messiah, whether or not you have to hold on to hope. And if not, and if it doesn't feel like you're waiting, then that means that there's no more need for hope. And then after Jesus ascends into heaven, now what? Should there be hope now, right? I wonder if they expected Jesus back so quickly that in their mind they didn't even feel like they were waiting. I wonder if they anticipated Jesus' return more almost like a game clock, like it's counting down, right? And I wonder if they felt like they were running out of time. I wonder if they were so focused on making disciples and reaching anyone they could with this gospel message that they would have said that the clock was working against them. But then Jesus didn't come back like they had expected. And a couple decades later, you have a generation who expected Jesus' imminent return, and instead they found themselves waiting in a way that they had not anticipated. And that generation began to die. Some of them just from age, but others who were suffering because of the violent persecution that they were facing. And I can't prove it, but I wonder. I wonder if even Paul's perspective began to change as he's closing in on the end of his life. Those last few chapters of Acts have Paul in chains. He's moving from city to city as a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome, where he eventually will be executed. And he's growing closer and closer to that moment. And as death is drawing nearer to him, Paul needs hope in a greater way. Paul had waited longer than he expected, and it was starting to look like maybe Jesus isn't going to return before Paul died. And so Paul needs some hope. And I wonder if these factors caused that first generation of ultra-committed Jesus followers to begin to lean on the resurrection in a whole new way. It's not just Paul. Peter gets there too. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter, I love this, calls it a living hope because it does not die, because it's rooted in something that raised back to life. And here's why all of this matters for us today. Some of you are struggling with hope in this Christmas season. Your present circumstances are casting a shadow over everything in your life, your past, your present, and your future. Maybe it feels like your life is best summed up by that word, failures. I don't know. Maybe that's been your story. Maybe failures in career or relationships or health, whatever it may be. Maybe that's not your word. Maybe it's that word loss. Maybe it was grief. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you feel unsupported, or maybe even that word abuse. It just follows you around, past relationships, current relationships. Maybe it's something else. I don't know, something like income or stability or whatever else it may be. It doesn't really matter. I don't know your specific reason for why you need hope, but I do know hope is needed only while living in a broken world. Hope is something that you cling to when you can't have what it is that you're waiting for. And so while you wait, you need some hope. And I would suggest that the best place to find it is as close to a resurrection as you can get. Because that's where hope is found. What's fascinating about Christian hope is that it's not rooted in something in the future. It's rooted in something that has already happened in the past. Our hope is in an event that's already happened. It's the resurrection of Jesus that's our catalyst. And it changes everything, even here and now. We don't sing, O come, Emmanuel, in the same kind of a way, because he's here. He showed up. It's already done. And when he left us the Holy Spirit so that we wouldn't be alone. God is with us right now. But it's not even just about the right now. The resurrection also gives you hope for the future, that regardless of what happens in this world, a day is coming when all will be made right. Do you believe that? And those earliest Christians, man, they held on to that idea tightly. Early Christians had different symbols that they would use to identify themselves. You're probably familiar with the fish. One of the symbols that they used was an anchor. And related back to Hebrews 6, which says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And that anchor symbol can be found marked all over through the Roman catacombs where Christians who had died held tightly to hope. Because even in death, we have hope. That's what you need this Christmas season. You need an anchor. You need something that you know is going to keep you steady when life is anything but. And Paul says it another way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Says something similar in Ephesians 6. Some of you need to protect your head with some resurrection hope. Because there's a mental toll that waiting takes on us. There's a mental toll that the difficulties of life, of living in this broken world take on us. You need to protect yourself with some resurrection hope. Maybe you're tired of waiting. Maybe waiting is all you've ever known. Maybe it feels like a conclusion is never going to come. What you need is some resurrection hope. You're not too different from Simeon and Anna when they were alive. It had been 400 years since any prophet had spoken a word from God. They were convinced that God hated them. He was silent. They thought God was ignoring them. That doesn't sound too unfamiliar, does it? I bet you've been there. Have you ever felt like God was silent or ignoring you? And Simeon and Anna, they're waiting for God to move. We're waiting for God to move again. We're waiting for Jesus to return. We're waiting for God to finish what he started because we live in a very broken world. It doesn't matter what your pain or your struggle is. Jesus is that answer. Hope is what makes all of these things that we face in this world endurable. Because the dark side of hope is waiting. But there's another dark side to hope as well. Hope means that something isn't right. Hope means that something needs to change. Hope means that we aren't where we need to be yet. I've kind of hinted at that through this message. Even when our lives are good, no matter how good a day may be, no matter how good your Christmas may be, it's still just a reminder that every day isn't good. Our best days are a shadow of what we will one day see. And so in the meantime, while we wait, we hold on to hope. Hope is the thing that carries us through this broken world to the next. And the advantage that we have over Simeon and Anna is that we know how the story ends. They were excited about the Messiah's arrival. We know that the bigger moment was when Jesus walked out of a tomb. And so I want to invite you to focus on the resurrection. I pray that you can hope in the resurrection. I hope for you to find an anchor today that will keep you steady when life throws you around. I hope you fit yourself with a helmet of salvation. I hope you're protected from the difficulties of this life and the toll that it takes in this very broken world. And so maybe that looks like starting a relationship with Jesus today. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Be sitting right up front. We can do it during these next few songs. We can do it after this service. Maybe you need prayer. You want to come on? I'd love to pray with you. We've also got an elder in the prayer room who'd love to pray with you. What I'd like to do is I want to invite you to stand. I just want to pray some hope over us. So why don't you stand with me? And let's pray. Our Father, I'm so very grateful for hope. When it feels like there isn't anything else in this life to cling to, I'm so grateful that I have promises from you that I can hold on to. God, I'm so grateful that I know and I believe that the future does not have to look like the present. that there is a day when all things will be made right. And God, I'm grateful that I can root that in a moment that's already happened, the evidence and the proof of your son walking out of his tomb. God, give us the confidence to walk out of our tombs. Give us confidence to live in that same hope. God, lead us, guide us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come now, long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory, the King of Love had given up his life, the darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners, for every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished, but not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens roared. All hail Jesus, all hail the Lord of heaven and earth, all hail Jesus.
Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to this earth so that we can have hope. We acknowledge you tonight as the one that has sent it to us. We acknowledge that he is the Lord and Savior over our lives. Since he is our King, Father, we trust him. We trust him with what we give to him. Father, I'm hoping and I'm praying that every person here is going to give everything that they have to him so that we can all be used in a way that, Father, that it shows the world that we have hope and joy and peace, and that Christmas is not just a season that we get through. It's just, it's a different mindset. It's a different heart because we're connected to the very one that can give a hope outside of what this world can offer. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Just like our Savior. All of us come here today, Father, with just different difficulties, different things that they have to deal with. But every one of us, we can all acknowledge that there is a hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And that hope, Father, is what we cling to today and tomorrow, the next day and into eternity. I want to give you honor. I want these lives to reflect that there is a King over our lives and it's not us. All glory, all praise. In Jesus' name. New and glorious morn. Oh.
So true. That holiness sets him apart. He's put it on us to us to set us apart from the world. Let the world see that there is a holiness in you that doesn't come from you, because it comes from Jesus Christ that's living inside of you. That is your gift to the world. We're glad that you were here. We hope that you'll come back on December 24th, 5:30 or 7 o'clock. Exact same service, so don't come to both of them. Seriously, there's not enough space for y'all. So I hope to see you again very soon. We're going to do one more song. Gotta go. I know we don't have any more time. We got another song, and if you want, you know, you'll get snowed on if you stay. If not, you gotta go. So I'll see you guys later on.
to the King. Glory to the King. Yeah.
Yeah. Go give him glory. Go give him glory.